Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
I'm in the middle of a series. I'm just winding down the series. I'm going to finish it next week. But as I was ranting on and on and on about leveraging your power, this thing's been about power, people. And really, for those of you that are relatively new, what I do with the series, I just take a subject and talk about it till I don't know anything else to say, and then we go on to another series. And so I've been talking about power people, and not just power couples and all that kind of stuff, but power people, and the whole thing was laid out when Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate had him flogged to within an inch of his life, put a crown of thorns on him, purple robe, and he's trying to get Jesus to cooperate with him, and he says, "Jesus, don't you understand? I've got the power to crucify you or to let you go." And Jesus, not in defiance and not, he said, "Pilate, settle down. You wouldn't have any power unless it were given to you from above." And so Jesus laid out, what's to be done with power. And so I've been talking about it for the last weeks, about we leverage our power for other people. And Jesus, when he was at the Last Supper, they were all gathered ready to do the Passover, and Jesus takes off his outer garment, his rabbinical robe, as it were, and washes the feet of the disciples. And then he said, "I've done this so you would know how to treat one another." And he says, "A servant's not greater than his master. And if I've done this for you, I want you to do it for others." Now, he really wasn't talking about washing feet. I assume your feet are clean. You took a shower this morning, or at least reasonably this week, and that your feet are clean. And Jesus wasn't talking about having what we call a foot washing service, which is some traditions, that's fine. But he was talking about when you're in the place of power, is you use your power to leverage it for somebody else. When you're the most powerful person in the room. See, and a lot of us think we never are, but let me tell you, but if you're married, you've got power. If you're a grandparent, you've got power. If you're a parent, you've got power. If you've got any money at all, you've got power. If you're bright, and you guys know those, not me, but those of you that are bright can know you get in a room full of people and it dawns on you very quickly. You're the most powerful person in the room. These people don't know, or even by experience. And so what you do with that power, I think, is how godly we become. I've known people that were really, really smart, and when you left talking to them, they and myself and everybody else felt kind of stupid because they were so smart. And what they would have done in that thing is leverage the power for themselves. I've known powerful people, and they use all their energy trying to keep their power, trying to extend their power, trying to hold on to power. And Jesus says, don't do that. Leverage your power for somebody else. And as I've been talking about this, I realized that I need to talk to us about how to do that. It's one thing to hear the what's and the what's and what you ought to do and what you ought to do. It's another thing to know how to do that. And so I want to talk to us about how to do that this morning. God is a great mentor. It's incredible what you can learn from the Lord. It's good to be mentored by other people, and I have been, and have people speak into my life. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's wonderful to be mentored by God. God owns all power. He owns all the money. He owns it all anyway, and he loans it out. And so my thing is, I want to be the kind of person that God looks at and says, "I want to empower you." I tell you, not because I deserved it, I've had people open tremendous doors for me. I've been very blessed. People that saw something in me, wanted to help me out, and did, and changed my world. And because of that, that's what I'm really trying to do with my life, is see people who've got something and empower them. And it's not magic stuff, you know, the Jack and the Beanstalk type of theology, where you get the magic little seeds and you plant them and it grows overnight, and wow, there it is. Life isn't that way. The truth of it is, that's magical thinking. It's not how the Lord deals with things at all. You know, even on the day of Pentecost, I was reading through Acts the other day, and day of Pentecost, you think, wow, 3,000 people got saved. What a time of revival. Man, that was so wonderful, wonderful. And the truth of it is, Jesus had been in the area for 3 years, healing, doing all kinds of miracles, and people would say, Jesus, let me follow you. And Jesus said, no, you go back home and tell everybody the good things that God has done for you. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the church was ready to be born, Peter stands up and 3,000 people get saved. Let me tell you, the seeds for that were planted a long time ago. And so here's how God works. It's in Exodus chapter 23, little by little. Exodus 23:30, little by little, poco y poco, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. He says, I'm not going to give you the whole thing. It'd be like giving teenagers $100,000. How many of you know, no offense to any of you teenagers, how many know what a train wreck that would be? Who's ever seen people that come into money? People who win the lottery, usually they say they've lost it all in 3 to 5 years. Why? They're not equipped to manage that kind of wealth. And so he said to Moses, as they're going into the promised land, little by little, I'm going to give you this land until you've increased enough to inhabit it. So anybody heard of Malcolm Gladwell? Anybody heard of Gladwell? He's an author. I don't know that he's a believer, but he's an author. And he wrote this book wrote several books that I'm an avid reader of his, but called Tipping Point. And Tipping Point, Dave Ramsey mentioned it one time. Dave Ramsey had been counseling people financially, been helping people financially for years. And at one point, he got famous, and then everybody knew of him. And then all of a sudden, they said he was an overnight success. And Ramsey said he had been doing this for years. So Gladwell says people that rise on the scene that way, usually for years and years and years, have been working, adding, and all of a sudden, you're thinking, wow, what an overnight success. And that's rarely true, because that's rarely how life works. So my question is, what do you have? Nothing. Yes, you do. You've got power somewhere. Jesus was teaching the people, and he went on and on and on, but he talked a long time, and it was supper time. And he says, the people are hungry. The disciples said, what are we going to do? And Jesus said, just go ahead and feed them. Yeah, right. We don't have enough money to go buy. If we could, then there's no stores anyway. So Jesus says, then go out among the crowd. There were 5,000 men that day, probably 15,000 people all together. Jesus says, gather what you can, and we'll just split it up. So they come back, and there's 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. It's never enough. I don't have what it takes. You know what Jesus did? He took what he had, and he blessed it. And he blessed it, and it grew, and it multiplied, and it fed everybody, and had 12 baskets left over. See, sometimes we take what we have, and we curse it. It's not enough. I should have been smarter. I should have been brighter. I should have been whatever it is more. I never got the opportunities. So you take what you have, and you curse it, and no wonder it doesn't go anywhere. Take what you have. What have you got in your hand? I don't have much power. You have some. You have something, take what you have, bless it, and it will grow. So part of this whole thing today is I really want to be the kind of person that God is, it's blessable. That God would look at my life and say, here, let me empower that. Let me pour something into that. Let me give you some opportunity. And I want us to talk about and think about how we can do that and who we should do it for. How many of you give some people $1,000 and they'll waste it tomorrow? And that's that takes me to point number one. With any major investment, there is an expectation of a profitable return. With any major investment, I'm not talking about helping the guy, give him $5 on the street and say, I want to come back next year and know you're a millionaire. No, we're not talking about that. That's kind of silliness. It's alms. It's good to give people to the poor. You're not expecting a return. But God does. And if you don't, you need to be. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. This is God talking. He dug all around it, removed its stones, and planted it with choicest vine. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And later, Isaiah says, he tears it down and starts all over. God expected that. See, I'm not under pressure by God, and I don't feel his heavy hand going to get me. But after what he's given to me, after being raised like I was, finding Jesus when I was 6 years old, serving God, I think there's an expectation from the Lord on my life. That was not done just to be consumed on myself. If God's given you something, I think there's an expectation that goes with it. See, it's direction, not intention, that'll determine your destination. It's while he's a good-hearted guy. No, that's good to be good-hearted, but it's the direction you're going. If I expect to go to Flagstaff and get on the I-10 South, I'm never going to get there because my direction is wrong. It's direction, not intention, that determines your destination. You're not going to get there, even though you got a good attitude about it. If you're not going the right direction, you're not going to get there. The road to failure is paved with good intentions. Well, I intended to, and I boy, one of these days I'm going to. I tell you what, people are massive failures that sometimes have the best of intentions, but never did anything with it. And so I don't want that to be me nor you. Matthew 21:43, Jesus says, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He's talking to the Pharisees. These Pharisees were hypocrites. They would lay heavy burdens on people. They were judgmental. They would badmouth and look down. And Jesus says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to a people who will produce the fruit of it. And that's what he did. Jesus took these Jewish insiders, had a front row seat. They had a driver's seat, but because they would not produce the fruit that God was looking for, which was the kingdom of God, he says, I'm going to take it and give it to somebody else. So, number two, the first qualification of a worthy investment is character. And I'm calling that faithful. The first qualification of a worthy investment is not talent, is not smart, it's character. And I'm calling that faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove themselves to be faithful. I remember Tommy Barnett telling us, a bunch of pastors, he said, not everybody's talented, not everybody's a good speaker, not everybody's really bright, but every one of us can be faithful. Now see, you might not have been born or raised or all that kind of stuff with all the right stuff, but everybody can be faithful. See, faithful is what you do when no one's looking. I remember when I was a younger man, I went to pastor the church in Nogales. And when I went to Nogales, I was 24 years old. And when I got there, the chairman of the board said, just want you to know, the only reason we're having you is we couldn't get anybody else. And I said, great, the only reason I'm here because I couldn't go anywhere else. So I can't believe I said that. But anyway, just as a young man, I understood we're mutually stuck with each other. And so you go to Nogales, you get your first pastorate, and we didn't have a building. We were just probably a half mile from the Mexican border. We were using the Spanish Assembly Church. It's funny, back in the day, they didn't do church on Sunday morning. They do church on Sunday night. So the place was free, or empty anyway, on Sunday morning. And so we go, then we're having church, and there's just a handful of us. And after the pomp and circumstance of taking on this new church, and the whole family's saying, yay, you, good job, go get them, and you find yourself in Nogales. How many know, no offense to any of you from Nogales, and I'm from there, it's the armpit of the world. You go there where 95% of the people speak Spanish. And the rest of them speak broken Spanish. And the gringo in charge doesn't speak a word of Spanish. So you're going there. And the hard thing about being faithful is being in obscurity. You know, it's one thing to be lost and know that the Coast Guard is looking, the sheriff's posse looking, they're looking for you. But it's another thing to be lost and know no one's looking for you. And my dad told me, I didn't believe him, but then I did. He said, no, you need to go to Nogales and be like David. Before you kill any giants, you kill some lions and bears. So go down there and learn to be faithful, and I did. Fell in love with the place. Didn't think we would ever leave. We did. But it's the issue of being faithful. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 24. I'm not going to take time to read it, but he tells this parable of the master put his servants in charge of different aspects of his farm or of his kingdom. And he put some servants in charge of this, that, and the other. And so some of the servants said, my master's not coming back for a long time. And they began to get lazy, they began to get drunk, and they would beat the servants and take advantage of them. But the other servant knew what his master asked him to do. And Jesus says, when I come back, and he doesn't mean coming back in the clouds and the rapture and Armageddon and all that, but when I come to you and find that master, to find that servant so doing what I've asked him to do, he said he's going to be rewarded greatly. So the truth of it is, what are you doing? Well, I'm waiting for the opportunity. It'll never happen to you. It'll never happen to you. You do what you know to do. Paul said to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He considered me faithful, appointing me to a service. Paul says, I wasn't the smartest guy, for sure was not the best looking, not the most qualified, most talented. You know why God chose Paul? Because he was a faithful man. He was faithful when he was wrong. I remember Dave Ramsey telling the story of when his daughters got of marrying age, what he was going to ask any suitors that may come and ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. He said, what I want to see is two things. Number one, your credit score. Credit score? Why? And Ramsey says, I want to know, do you keep your promises? All of us, when we buy something, we go to the bank and get money. Oh, yeah, we're going to pay you back. He said, I want to know if this young man that's going to marry my daughter, who's going to promise to stay with her, promise to have only her for the rest of his life, I want to know if this guy keeps his promises. Interesting. And the second thing he said, I want to see a tax return. He said, you can blot out the numbers. I don't care how much the young man makes. I want to know, does he take care of business? Is he faithful in things he can do? Matthew 25, Jesus tells another parable. And he says, the master gave one talent away, gave two talents away, gave five talents away. Five talents would have been a huge sum of money. And he goes to a far country and he says, I'm coming back. I don't know what you guys did with it. And the guy with one talent, just not enough to go around. I never get a chance. Those kind of people, you've heard them talk. Come on, you've been in a break room where everybody else gets the break and they don't. Never get a chance. And then the guy that was given two talents. Another guy given five. And what the two and the five guy did, they went and invested and doubled their earnings. So when the master comes back, and really comes back, the understanding is, after a lifetime, the master comes back and says, what have you done with what I gave you? What have you done with what I gave you? And the one says, well, I was scared, and you're a hard guy to work with, so I just buried him. And Jesus says, you wicked and lazy servant, you could have at least put in the bank and got some interest out of it. To the second one who went from 2 to 4, and one went from 5 to 10, he said, well done. Good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Now that's the principle. It's faithful in few and ruler over many. Well, Pastor, when I get rich, boy, then I'm going to... No, you won't. Well, when I get powerful and I get to be the president of the company, then I'm going to... No, you won't. People do what they do. This is really good preaching. Am I on number two? Am I done with number two? Yeah, Pastor, just go ahead and skip to 4 and we'll get out. No. Number three. Letter three, I mean. The second qualification of a worthy investment is competence. And I call that fruitful. Did you ever work for somebody who did not know what they were doing? You know how frustrating that can be? Did you ever have people working for you and you knew you didn't know what you were doing? You know how frustrated they get? So what is the Lord after? He's after competence. Faithful is good. Fruitful is better. John 15:1. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And I almost hate to use that one because people think that God's going to cut them off and cut them out and... We're not talking about that today. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so it'll be even more fruitful. The paradigm, the thinking, it's good to be faithful, it's better to be fruitful. It's good to be faithful, it's better to be fruitful. I've heard Christians my whole life say, well, I've been faithful. Yeah, and that's wonderful, but it's good to be fruitful. Anybody here ever watch Shark Tank? For those of you that don't know, you need to watch it. It's not a Christian show, but it should have been. It's what this show is about. It has a bunch of millionaires and billionaires, not a bunch, maybe five or six, Mark Cuban and Kevin O'Leary and Damian John and Barbara Corcoran and anyway, some rich investment type people. And so the candidates will come and make the pitch to the sharks. And these rich people are the sharks. And then the sharks determine whether they're going to invest with them or not. And so when they make their presentation, Cuban or O'Leary or one of those guys will say, "What have you done so far?" And man, they better have an answer. "How much have you made so far?" And they better have an answer. If at any time those guys say, "Oh, nothing, I don't know," they'll say, "I'm out. I'm not investing." They want to know how much it cost you, where you're at, why is it that you need more money? And I think the Lord would say, "Why is it that you need more of whatever it is? What have you done with what I've given you in the first place?" Luke 13. The gardener, this is the master, this is not Jesus, but he's just telling stories here. The master, he said to his gardener, "What's going on here? For 3 years I've come to this tree expecting apples, and not one apple have I found. Chop it down. Why waste good ground with it any longer?" And the gardener said, "Let's give it another year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it, and maybe it will produce next year. If it doesn't, chop it down." The master comes, "Hey, you know, this thing's looking for 3 years and there's no apples. Cut it down. It's taking good space." And the gardener says, wait. Let's do something here. First of all, let me dig around the tree. Maybe there's something wrong with the roots. Maybe it's root bound. We don't know. Maybe it needs more room to grow. Let me dig around. Let me work on this." And then he says, "Let's bring in some fertilizer. Bring in some outside help." See, sometimes when you're up against the wall, what you need to do is get some outside help. Guys, if you want to make $1 million, don't ask a poor man how to do it. He doesn't know. If you want to make $1 million, not from somebody who inherited it, but if you want to know how to earn $1 million and keep it, ask somebody who's done that. If you want to know how to be a grandparent, don't talk to people whose grandchildren hate them. They don't know how to do that. If you want to know how to stay happily married, ask happily married people how to do that. Unhappily married people can't tell you. They may quote Bible verses at you, but they don't know how to do that. So sometimes we need some outside help. Let's dig around it, put some fertilizer on, and we'll give it a timeline. We'll give it another year and see where it takes us. The old adage you've heard me say 100 times, if we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always gotten. If we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always gotten. How did it go last time? Terrible. What are you going to do? We're going to work harder at it. How ridiculous. How did it work out last time? It was just awful. What are you going to do? Redouble our efforts. No offense, you know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing, expecting a different result. That would be crazy, to do exactly the same thing and expect a different result. It's learning to be fruitful. Sometimes we don't know how to do that. And so you have to get some outside help. You have to talk to somebody that knows how to do that. John 15:16 said, "You didn't choose me, but I appointed you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would last." See, I think it's getting better at what you do. Learning to be a better husband. Learning to be a better wife. Learning how to be a better employee. Well, what is it your job? Are you getting better at that? Anybody ever heard of Charlie Tremendous Jones? He's a name from the past. He was really the precursor to Zig Ziglar way back in the old days. In the olden days, we had at our church in Nogales, we had what they call earth stations before dishes were invented. This thing was a 10-foot earth station. And matter of fact, Joe Osteen, we were on his satellite network. And one night, Charles Tremendous Jones was talking. He's a motivational speaker. And he says, what you get out of life, he said, it's the books you read and the people you meet and the people you meet and the books you read and the books you read and the people you meet and the people you meet and the books you read. And he said it in that kind of sing-song rhyme, and I've never forgotten it. I can spend time with the world's most renowned, successful people. How do you get that kind of access? I read their books. Do you know how well I personally know the Apostle Paul? He and I are buds. You know why? I've read everything he's written. And I know how he thinks well. You want to be successful? Go to somebody that is. You want to be fruitful? Go find somebody that is. Their books are plentiful. And they will help you. The people you meet. No offense, you're not going to make it. You're surrounded by losers. Negative people, that is all they've got to say about anything that's positive, is negative, negative, negative. You never will get any better. So enjoy your life. Pastor, I can say that because I'm on the stage and have this little microphone strapped to my face. Colossians 1:10, we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and you might please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Number four, the third qualification of a worthy investment is commitment. And I use the word there, focused. Now just committed. Jesus tells another parable. You guys read the parables. You see how Jesus operated. You see how the world operates. One of the best books I ever read was called The Secret Kingdom by Pat Robertson. 35 years ago, read that book, and Pat opened the scriptures of how the kingdom of God works, not from a biblical perspective, but from a business perspective of how Jesus established the kingdom of God and how it works. And so the parable that he's talking here, he talks about the sower goes out to sow seed. Most of us have heard this before, and he throws the seed out before they had seeding machines, and he says some seed fell along the pathway, and the birds ate it, and never did grow. Others fell among the rocky soil where there was no heart preparation. And so it immediately received it, but because there's no depth in himself, and there's no depth there, it died quickly. But the third one, and that's the one I want to talk about, the sower sows into the ground where everything grows. Man, they got everything going on. They can make anything happen. And what happens to that seed? It's crowded out by the lures of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and it comes and cuts out the possibilities that could have been there. And so nothing really grows out of it. See, in our culture today, some can do anything you want, everything you want. And there's so much going on that you don't even have time to be present. Zig Ziglar says, when they're at work, they think, oh man, I need to be home, I need to be with my family. So they're thinking about their family and not doing work. And when they're at home, they're thinking they need to be at work because the company's expecting them, and they never are present. You know why? There's too much going on. It's one thing, we don't have two nickels to rub together, and the only thing you can do is take a walk because that's all you can afford to do. But at some point, you will probably have more than two nickels, and if you don't focus on what you're supposed to be doing, you'll grow up and be fruitless. You'll have lots of activity, lots of motion, but it will not be fruit-filled. See, it's the power of saying no to this so that I can say yes to this. Some people who are head over heels in debt never learned that. But if I don't learn to say no to some of these things, I can never say yes with my money to things that I really want. Because I'm spending all my money on things that I'm trying to pay off. Because I never learned to say no. I never learned to be focused with it. I never learned what I was supposed to do with it. Focus on everything is really focus on nothing. And the culture that we live with so much available to us, if you don't learn to be focused, or if you're investing with people that are not focused, see, they may be talented, but they're not faithful and they're not focused, and so they got a lot of deals going on and they never do accomplish much at all. Ephesians 1. And this is the first time I'm wrapping things up. I'll do it two more times. You can take hope when John actually comes. Not yet, John, but when he does come. It's like the coming of the Lord. We just look for John to come. We're all breathing again. Okay. Ephesians 1:17. I ask Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. I'm not talking about God being super intellect here, but Paul says, I'm praying that the God of glory can make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what he's calling you to do. I believe I was called to be a pastor as a child. What a blessing. 12 years old and up, I never wanted to do anything but that. And so as I'm learning how to be a pastor and learning how this deal works, opportunities would come. Opportunities would come. And I said, no, that's not within my scope of what a church is. It's 10 to 11, 10:30 to noon on Sunday morning, whatever. That's what church is. And I read a book, Jim Collins wrote it. I think personally he's a believer, but I'm not sure. It's not a Christian book. And he did a research and studies on companies that went from good companies to great companies. It's called Good to Great. Matter of fact, I was so impressed with it, I preached a series on it that I'm sure none of you people remember, but I do. Really preaching, the guy gets more out of it who's doing it than anybody who listens, but you're so kind, thank you. Anyway, Jim Collins said that there were companies and, you know, he explained all that kind of stuff. And he says one company that did not go to a great company was Greyhound Bus Lines. He said before, and it's true, before airlines were so cheap. Remember when airlines cost more than most people could afford. And so if you wanted to go from city to city, you just took Greyhound. And the bus was anything, was you just took the bus. That and Continental Trailways, but Greyhound was the king of them. And so, anybody ridden on a bus lately? You don't want to get on a Greyhound lately. Anyway, so he talked about Greyhound and how they were a city-to-city bus line. And so when the airplane became popular and became affordable, they went to Greyhound and said, why don't you take people from their homes, you're a people mover, and so take them to the airport. And Greyhound says, no, we're a bus line, and we're city to city. And so this little upstart company that nobody had heard of called Super Shuttle. Greyhound had the infrastructure. They had the money, they had the materials, and Super Shuttle came in and made millions and billions of dollars because they considered themselves a different kind of a people mover to get people from your house to the airport and the airport back to the house. And Greyhound missed it. And I remember thinking, this is what church is. That's supposed to be 10:30 to noon on Sunday morning and blah, blah, blah. And the Lord says, no, you're misreading. I want your eyes to be intelligent and discerning, clear and focused on exactly what you're supposed to do. When we started Leading Edge Academy, little bitty school in our building, 17 kids the first year. If you've been around me along, you've heard the story. And there was great pushback from well-meaning people, great people. Del, what are you doing? That's education, and it's not the ministry, and it's not on Sunday morning. And I took a lot of blowback on it. And I said, I think it's a different way to reach kids. We can offer chapel. We can do all these kinds of things. And they said, no, it's not church, and you're a pastor, and you're not an educator. And no kidding, I'm not, but I know how to see the church in a broader perspective. One school led to two, to three, to four, to five. Every week during school time, there are 300 children that go through Life Community and do chapel. Across the network wide, we're probably reaching 1,000, 1,200 students every single week in chapel. Plus having a great school. I'm not even going to go there. Anyway, so not long ago, this guy by the name of Kenny Dobbs, I'd never heard of him. Jamie had never heard of him. He called the church and said, have you ever heard of Leading Edge Academy? And Jamie thought it was a sales call. You know how sales call. For those of you that have to make sales calls, we feel sorry for you. Anyway, so Jamie thinks it's a sales call. And she said, well, yeah, I've heard of Leading Edge Academy. And the guy says, well, I was raised in the area, and I went to Boys and Girls Club, and those people really helped me. But I left that, went to a life of basketball and in drugs and in all kinds of things. And he says, I messed up my life royally, but Jesus found me. And I've got a fundraising thing at Leading Edge Academy on May, whatever last Friday was. And I don't like to do these things unless there's a church with me that can tell them where to go to church. So Kenny Dobbs came down here, and we met him. So Friday night, they have this fundraiser for the basketball team, and they're making money for the basketball team. And so this guy, they can slam dunk like you would not believe. And they are putting on a show. And at halftime, Dobbs came out. He says, what I really want to talk to you about is how God saved my life. He said, I was destined for hell and just a terrible situation. And he says, but God saved my life and I was doing basketball. Gives his testimony. And he says, and now I'd like to introduce you to the founder of Leading Edge Academy. So I come out. See, he doesn't know us well enough to know it's not that big a deal. But he thought it was. So I come out and talking about good choices and positive influence and all this kind of stuff. And then he says, and I'd like your associate to come out, and brought Jamie Johnson down. Guys, you would have been proud as can be. She starts with the gospel of Jesus, and there's a church that cares about you, and there's a church that can help you and love you. And I thought, my God, we could have missed this opportunity because we thought church was 9 to 12 on Sunday. And I think there's opportunities in front of you all. And yet, because of a paradigm shift that needs to happen, that your eyes be opened so you can see exactly what the Master has you to do. Say, not just, Lord, that I can be a candidate, qualified of your empowerment, but I think there's people around us that just need a door open for them. Seeing is not a million-dollar fund. It's just a door open. Maybe an encouragement. You can do this. You can accomplish this. Sometimes maybe that's all the empowerment that's needed. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3. 13 says, no, dear brothers, I'm not all that I should be, but I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. He says, brothers, I don't say that I'm there, but I bring all my energy to focus on this one thing. What's the one thing? Forgetting the past and pressing toward what's ahead. For me, I've had a wonderful past. I've served Jesus all my life. I've been pastoring for 40 plus years. It's been a wonderful ride. But you got to forget that and not rest on that. For some people's past has just been atrocious. It's been awful. In and out of all kinds of problems. And so Paul says, you forget that. Good or bad. See, I think a good past can tie you up as quick as a bad past can. Really. I got lots of friends that were raised good like me. And somewhere along the line, they get stuck. I call it stuck in church world. For it's always kind of like it is. And it's perpetuating the status quo. I think, my God, you should have died 10 years ago. There's been no growth, no movement, no development, no passion to care about people who Jesus died for. So he says, what I do. Verse 14, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. See, I'm asking you, some of us have been around, about leverage your power. I'm not taking an offering, but leverage your assets. Put a kid on the mission field. Put a kid in camp. Do something for someone. And I'm not just talking about giving to Disneyland and having a good... No. Invest. Invest with some time. with a conversation. Listen to stories. Your grandchildren have them, you know. As Paul is facing the end, he says, I'm not sure I'm going to get out of this thing alive. He said, they may put me to death. And I said, I don't even know which I prefer. Because the truth of it is, I fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, and there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me. And not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. So he says, when it's my last time to breathe my last, I'm going to step into glory that's going to be unbelievable. So he says to the Philippians, I'm really not sure what I would choose. He says, but for me to live is Christ. And to die, better off. If to die is gain, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. He said, if I'm supposed to stay around, it's not just a rest on my laurels and the good books I've written, but it's going to be fruitful labor for me to leverage whatever I have, whatever it is I have, for somebody else. So I'd like to challenge you with that. God's empowered you. God has given gifts that are unbelievable. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these good people. Lord, and I thank you for empowering us in so many different ways. So, Lord, as we love you, as we worship you, I pray in Jesus' name that you would show us where we're supposed to leverage and where we're not. I pray that in Jesus' strong name, amen.